Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We cry, where else can we go, Lord? Lord, let our hearts echo the song, Lord. We ask that you would reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would show us Christ this morning. Lord, we stand not upon our own intellect, our own understanding, Lord, but we rely upon you. We rely upon you to work your word in us, Lord, that you might grow us in holiness, that you might grow us in grace, that you might conform us more into your image. Lord, I just pray that you are glorified this morning, that you are glorified in our praise to your name, that you are glorified in our worship, that you are glorified in the preaching of your word, that you are glorified in the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that you would use this little body of your people, Lord, to glorify your great name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we are going to pick up where Jeff left off, kind of. We're kind of going to overlap a little bit. We're going to pick up in Jonah 1:17 with the great fish. I just want to read the whole chapter. We're only going to cover about half of it this week, and then we'll cover the other half next week. Didn't want to try to cram it all in there. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But starting in verse 17... it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me in the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah to the dry land. See, so as we come into chapter 2 here, we've gone through chapter 1 over the last, 3 weeks? So we see Jonah, he receives a command of the Lord. He's told to go to Nineveh, to go and preach unto them, and he refuses. He flees to Tarshish, is his ultimate goal. He gets on a ship, he goes down the belt. He's trying to escape the presence of the Lord. The Lord brings judgment upon him in the form of a storm. He casts him into the water, and that's where we're left here. And as I was studying this passage, the thing that I found is that there's a lot of places to get stuck in Jonah. A lot of the stuff that's out there is more focused upon the fish. People debating what type of fish it was, whether they could conceive a fish or a whale that could naturally sustain a person for 3 days. And so many times that's what gets the main focus of the book of Jonah. Or it'll be debated whether it could even really happen, or whether it's more of just an example. But I'll say that I believe it because Christ believed it. It's a type. It points to Christ. And then the other debate that I found really common was Jonah alive or dead? You know, I don't know how many of you think about it, but if any of you have seen the old Disney cartoon Pinocchio, a lot of times you think of Jonah with a candle sitting in a big open space. But I don't think that's how it worked out. I do believe that Jonah was alive and that the Lord miraculously preserved him. I don't think it was of any natural occurrence. But it seems that so many times we get focused upon these things trying to explain miracles. And that distracts us from the main point, which is really God's mercy. Sinclair Ferguson calls this the most criticized fish that ever swam the Mediterranean. And I thought that was pretty funny. I mean, because people over hundreds of years have have contemplated either what type of fish, have contemplated whether there really was a fish or whether it was, I mean, all these different things. But the fish isn't the point of this story. The fish is merely a tool that the Lord prepared for His will, for His purpose. So many times we'll read through this book and we'll completely miss the great display of God's mercy and the great display of God's sovereignty. We see God's mercy in chapter 1 upon the pagan sailors. Actually, first we see it on Jonah. He flees from, or attempts to flee from the Lord, and the Lord doesn't strike him dead there. He allows him to continue to run. But then we see His mercy upon the sailors as they're in this great tempest. And the Lord delivers them from this. There's certain evidence that points to these men may have been converted at this point. In the beginning, they're crying out to all their different gods, and in the end, they're crying out to the true and living God. They make vows unto Him. But we see God's mercy in delivering those sailors. We see God's mercy on Jonah in preparing this fish. That He didn't just allow him to fall to the depths of the sea and drown, because it's really what Jonah deserved. I mean, the book could have ended there. Jonah's running from God. They threw him overboard. A fish ate him. That's the end of Jonah. God could use somebody else. But then ultimately in this book, we also see that everything shows God's mercy upon the people of Nineveh. Because the entire process, the chastising of Jonah, the restoration of Jonah, God is doing all of this to send His prophet unto the people of Nineveh that He might work salvation in them. And we'll get more into that as the weeks go on. So the other, what I see is the greatest miracle that we see in this. I see a lot of people think it's just amazing that Jonah survived in a fish. And that is an amazing miracle. I don't want to take anything away from that. But what we neglect to see is that it's not just the preservation of Jonah that is a miracle, but it's the restoration of Jonah. As he's in the belly of the fish, the prophet who is disobedient, who is running from the Lord, who is trying to escape His presence, and God, because He is gracious and merciful, He restores His prophet. He changes his heart. See, God didn't only prepare this fish to preserve Jonah or to transport him to where he's supposed to be, but prepared it as a place of affliction for Jonah that he might change his heart, that he might draw him back unto himself. A thought that came to me last night after I thought I was done putting down notes was that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord before this. Jonah was content in being a prophet of the Lord. Jonah saw his calling as a prophet to the people of Israel, to call them to repentance, he saw that as a worthy cause of his time. But as soon as God told him to go unto the people of Nineveh, he basically said, they don't deserve salvation. He said, that's not worthy of my time. That's why he's running away. Because he didn't want them to be saved. God wasn't in charge. And that's revealed in this situation. Because maybe you saw Jonah before and it's like, yeah, he's a godly prophet. But until he's placed in this position, you see his heart is really on his own contentment, on what he sees as a worthy cause to be preaching to. And ultimately we see that he knows that God is merciful. He knows that God can save this group of wicked, evil Ninevites. But he thinks that the Jews deserve it. He thinks that Israel deserves it, not the Ninevites. But God, in His mercy, He placed Jonah in a place of affliction with the feeling of separation from God. See, and we'll see when he gets there. See, that's what Jonah was trying to accomplish the entire time he was running. He was trying to escape the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He got on the ship. He went down to the bottom. He tried to go. Never once did he cry out to God. Never once did he show any sign of repentance. But he was continually trying to flee the presence of God. But then it wasn't until in the belly of this fish that he feels that he's been cast out, that he is separated from God. Once he's finally accomplished what he thought he wanted, he realizes it's not at all where he wanted to be. So the verse 1 of chapter 2 starts with, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." See, and I just want to take a second to look at this verse, because there's a few things that we can see here. And the first being that, when did Jonah finally pray? See, Jonah didn't pray when he got to Joppa and admit his disobedience or his rebellion towards God. He didn't cry out to God when he was in the belly of the ship or in the bottom of the ship. There was no remorse. There was no worry or crying out to God when the storm started coming upon them. He didn't cry out to God at any point until he was in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish. Basically, he didn't reach his lowest point until he thought he was going to die. Until he was fish food, in the belly of a fish. That's what it took to get him to humble his heart. Matthew Henry wrote, "When we are in affliction, we must pray. Then we have occasion to pray. Then we have errands at the throne of grace and business there. Then, if ever, we shall have a disposition to pray. When the heart is humbled and softened and made serious, then God expects it. The scriptures say, in their affliction they will seek me early and seek me earnestly. And though we bring our affliction upon ourselves by our sins, yet if we pray in humility and godly sincerity, we shall be welcomed to the throne of grace as Jonah was." See, it wasn't until Jonah was humbled and broken of his pride and his rebellion that he cries out to God. It wasn't at any other point before that. See, Jonah, in the belly of the fish, had finally accepted that he cannot escape God, nor deliver himself from his judgment. But he realized that it is the true and living God that he must humble himself before, that he must cry out to. That true and living God that he was running away from, that he was disobeying, that he was trying to escape. See, the second thing I'd like to point out is where Jonah prayed. And I thought this was kind of interesting as I thought about this, that Jonah prayed in none of these other places. But when his heart was humbled, he cried out to God from the belly of a fish. He didn't need to be in the temple. He didn't need to be in his home. He didn't need to be on top of any certain mountain. But he prayed from the belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean. You know, and this shows us that God can be, or heaven, our prayer can access God anywhere. Anywhere in the earth, there's no special place that we need to be to cry out to God. There's no special place that Jonah needed to be. It wasn't all about the temple, and God was teaching him this. Matthew Henry, once again, he says the heavens are equally accessible for every part of the earth, even from the fish's belly in the depths of the sea. You know, and so many times I think we even get the idea that we must be in a certain place or a certain state, or there must be some certain conditions that we cry out to God. But we can cry out to God anywhere, and we should cry out to God everywhere, not just in our times of affliction, but in our times of praise and our times of thanksgiving. That we should cry out to Him in secret from our bedrooms and from our closets and wherever it is that we pray. But we should be continually calling out to our God throughout the day, praising Him for every little thing that He's given us, even if we see it as nothing but the breath that He's put in our lungs. And sadly, sometimes that's all we see is the blessing that He's given us. But the third thing I wanted to point out of this first verse is, who did Jonah pray to? So, you know, Jonah didn't cry out to some false god or another god, hoping that this god might deliver him from the judgment of God. See, Jonah knew all along that Yahweh, that the Lord, is the true and living God. That He is the one who... He told the pagan sailors that it's my God who created the seas. He controls them. So he never tried to say, well, I can get another god to fight for me. He cried out to God who he was rebelling against. He cried out to God who he had been fleeing from, that He might deliver him. Because it's Him alone that can save us from judgment. It's Him alone that he knew would save him. He humbled himself and called out to God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. See, this is who Jonah is crying out to. And it's important to see that once he's humbled, he's given a right perspective. Once he lays down his pride, lays down his rebellion, God has given him this heart that we start to see, that we start to see a renewed faith growing in. That he's now looking at things correctly, at least in a biblical and a godly manner. Verse 2 goes on to say, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. See, in his affliction, in this feeling of being in the place of death, in the place of the dead, in the grave, in the watery depths of the sea, Jonah is at his lowest point, yet he knows that God has heard him. See, this is where we start to see this renewed faith in Jonah. That he knows his affliction is because of his own disobedience. He's sitting in the belly of a fish or laying or whatever position he's in this fish. But he's in the belly of the fish, but he knows that the Lord hears his cry unto him. He knows that he's under God's judgment for his own sin. It's not like he's wondering, man, I don't know what got me in this situation. He knows exactly what put him there. But he knows that the Lord hears him. And then he goes on to say, for thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. See, if we look back in chapter 1, it doesn't say that God cast Jonah overboard. It says the sailors cast him overboard or hurled him forth into the sea. But Jonah is now seeing how God was working sovereignly and that it was God himself who had cast him into the sea. That it was God working in this situation, that it was God who was dealing with Jonah and his sin. See, Jonah is now seeing, or at least acknowledging, as he prays that it's not just mere men that cast him overboard, it's not just a victim of his circumstances, but that it's God who cast him into the deep and that it was God's judgment upon him for his own disobedience and for the hardness of his own heart. Jonah is now taking that upon himself. He's now accepting or acknowledging his own sin. And then he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. He says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And I said this before, Jonah had attempted all along to flee the Lord's presence. But it's here that he realizes he has succeeded. But he hasn't succeeded on his own will. He now sees that it's the Lord that has cast him out, not him that has cast the Lord out. Yet he dreads the position he's in, but he has hope. See, he says, I will look again towards thy holy temple. See, and we know that Jonah, from the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea, is not looking towards the temple that is in Jerusalem. There's a good chance he can't see it from wherever he's at. But what he is looking towards is what that temple represented, which is the earthly divine presence of God. He is looking towards God, who is his hope. His hope is in that he will be reunited, that he will have this communion that the temple represented with his God, whom he forsook. His hope is, and his trust is not that God would leave him cast out forever, but that whether he would see daylight again, or whether he died in the depths of the sea, that he would have communion with God again. His hope was that God was holding him, not that he was sustaining himself any longer. And that's where our hope should be, regardless of our situation, is that it's the Lord that sustains us. It's the union with Christ that should be our goal in all things. And then Jonah describes this situation. And I don't think we can really fathom the situation that Jonah was in being cast into the sea. He says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. So as Jonah is being cast into the sea, he's sinking and sinking and sinking. I guess he didn't know how to swim. I don't really know. But he describes this as just a continual downward into the depths of the ocean. The seaweed's wrapping about him. There's no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no I'm going to save myself from this. I can tread water long enough. He's just falling down and falling down. And he seems as though he's at the very gates of death. And I imagine if I was sinking to the bottom of the ocean, had seaweed wrapping around me, there was no going out, I would imagine that death is pretty near. But God in His mercy saves him. He says, Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Is that, or from the pit is the way that I think the ESV and the New King James translate. From the pit or from corruption. From death. God, you have saved me from death. And he says, O Lord my God. See, Jonah acknowledges that it wasn't mere chance or luck that a giant fish came and ate him and he could survive. It's God that has delivered him from this corruption. It's God that has saved him. See, and as we read this, and as far as the Scripture itself, I want to stop right there. We're going to go into Jonah's deliverance next week. There's so much there. But the thing that we see in this is that Jonah cries out and prays unto God. Though he knows that it's his fault, though he knows that his judgment is deserving, he knows that God is merciful. And it seems to be a common theme, regardless of Jonah's state, that he knows God is merciful. That's the reason he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knows that he'll save those people. But in the same thing, even when he's in judgment for his own sin, he cries out to God. He knows that he hears him. He knows that he's merciful. But how do we apply this passage of Scripture to our life? I don't think anyone here is going to end up cast overboard and eaten by a fish. But I think the things that we see is first, that one of the first things I brought up, that Jonah was content as long as he felt that the cause that the Lord was sending unto him was worthy according to his standard. And I think we do the same thing a lot. And I know personally I've done the same thing. I know that as the Lord let me travel all over the country and to a bunch of different countries, I was stoked that's the way that the Lord wanted to use me. And I was excited and I was happy. But then as soon as the Lord drew me to staying here and pastoring a church with Jeff, and I'm like, I don't want to stay in one place. That's not what I want to do. But that was exactly the point. That's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do what I enjoyed doing. And I did enjoy doing it for the glory of God. But in the same sense, it was what I enjoyed doing more than just the Lord letting me do it. You know, and I think we do that in so many different areas of life where we're happy as long as everything's going our way. But as soon as the Lord calls us to something else, places us in a different situation, we're no longer content. We're Jonah. We're running the opposite way. We're like, I don't want that. Ask anybody who's got stuck in Onslow County after they got out of the Marine Corps. They were leaving. They were running. But the Lord kept them there. But to be content in whatever it is that the Lord has brought us to. That's one of these things that I think we absolutely need to learn of this. See, Jonah didn't see Nineveh as a worthy cause. Like many may not see Onslow County as a worthy cause. But the thing is anything that the Lord has called us to is a worthy cause. And that's where we need to find our contentment. And that's what we need to accept. And whether that means staying somewhere we don't want to go or leaving friends that we don't want to leave and going wherever it is that the Lord calls us. We always make jokes every time somebody gets out and leaves. But the thing is if they leave, that's the Lord's will for them. And we do hurt when we lose our friends and our brothers and our sisters. And they're sent somewhere else, or they choose to go somewhere. But the thing is we should be joyful in that the Lord is going to use them somewhere else, that the Lord has some other plan for them. But so many times we focus upon our own wants and our own desires and our own needs, but we're selfish, fleshly human beings. You know, but the more that we can continue to think of whatever position it is that the Lord has placed us in, find contentment in that. Find joy in that, because our joy is in our union with Christ. Our joy and our contentment comes from Him, not from whatever it is that we think we have planned for ourselves. See, another thing that I think we can apply here is We see Jonah, he says, I cried out by reason of my affliction. The New King James translates this, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And the ESV says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. See, we see Jonah has finally hit the bottom. See, and that's what it takes for many of us to cry out to God. Many times. We wait until nothing is going how we think it should. Everything is going horrible. Then we want to call out to God. As we should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But the thing is it shouldn't take everything being at a low point to call out to God. See, many times we don't see the privilege and the blessing that it is that we can come before a throne of grace, that we can call out to God, that He hears our prayer. See, we take that for granted because we busy ourselves with, you name it, any other thing. You know, but we should not take those things for granted. We should not take for granted the breath that's in our lungs or the strength that's in our bodies, our families, the food He provides us, the homes that He's put us in, regardless of size. See, there's so many things that we just take for granted that we think we've earned or that we think we deserve. But the truth of that matter is we deserve none of them, including the breath that's in our lungs. We don't deserve it. It's God's grace and mercy that He gives us that. And we should praise Him for it and we should use it to glorify Him. Whether that be in our workplace or whether that be in our ministries, whether in our families, and whatever it is, we should use that breath and do it to the glory of God. That we might do the best at whatever the job is that we have, whatever duty it is that the Lord has given us. We should thank Him that He's given us the duty to do it, that we might bring glory to His name in it. That He might use us. I mean, this does apply to evangelism, preaching the gospel, but a lot of times we only focus on that. Or sometimes we completely neglect that. I guess there's two sides of the coin. But the thing is that in all aspects of our life, in the way that we parent our children, in the way that we relate to our families that are either converted or unconverted, in the way that we relate with our co-workers, in the way that we relate to anybody that we come across, we should be doing it for the glory of God. It should be our central focus, and then we should be praising God and thanking Him that He's allowed us to interact in a manner that glorifies Him. The last point of application that I want to draw out is that in all the situations and phases of life, we must accept that God has allowed us to be in them. Whether He's using a time of affliction to chastise or discipline us for our own sin, or whether He's using that time of affliction to grow us in holiness and conform us more into His image. See, it's out of His love and it's out of His grace that He places us in these situations. You know, there's many times we end up in a situation when, as clear as Jonah, we can point back and say, yeah, I'm here because I did that. I think Jeff calls it stupid tax. You know, and the Lord may chastise us in that. You know, the Lord may discipline us in that. But He chastises those whom He loves. So if we are being chastised, we should even praise God for that. Because we know that there's love in that. But even in those times when we say, man, everything is falling apart and I have no idea why. I don't think I caused this situation. I don't think I brought this upon myself. We should look upon it and know that God is with us in it, for one. That it's Him who gives us the strength to get through it and that He is growing us through it. That He's conforming us into His image. And we should pray that He is continually doing so. And granted, we like it when He does it less painfully rather than more painfully. But I think some of us are more hard-headed than others. And the Lord knows what's best. But we have to accept that it's the Lord who has allowed us to be in that situation. But it's Him that will use it for the good of those who love God. And for His will, for His purpose. And we should be thankful for that. So as we enter into times of affliction, as we enter into times of chastisement, times of discipline, we must press into Him and into His Word. If you look at Jonah's prayer here, you just see it littered with the Psalms. As Jonah's in affliction, he He cries out in Scripture. He prays out what God has already written, what is stored in his heart. And that's what we must do in those same times of affliction. That it's God who has provided His wisdom in His Word, His truth in His Word. That's what we can rely upon. That's what we can cry out to Him. And we can trust that He will deliver us, that He will keep us. And sometimes that's easier to say than it is to do. I know it is for me. I know a lot of you understand that. But it doesn't stop us from believing that truth, and in those times of affliction, pressing into them, saying that I know that the Lord has put me here. I know that the Lord is sovereign. But many times we let ourselves run this way before we hit that. So we must press into Him and His Word and trust that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is the King of Kings who is sovereign over all things. There's many things that happen that we cry out, why? There's many things that we ask why that we will never know the answers to also. But can we accept that? And I think that's the basis of it. Can we accept it and will we? Because He's the one who's sovereign. What He wills, it happens. But we can trust that He's doing it for the good of those who love Him. We can trust that it's Him who's working in us, that it's Him who's growing us, that it's Him who's using the worst situation we can think of to do something. And we should praise Him for it, because everything that He does is good. Everything that He does is righteous. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't understand them. But many times we just, in our pride, we don't want to admit that. We don't want to admit that I can't understand what God is doing, so therefore I'm just going to use my logic. I'm going to say, well, this is what He's doing. We don't know. But I can encourage you to press into Him and look at Jonah. And I pray that it takes none of us being in the belly of the fish before we're humbled, before we're crying out to Him. Let's pray. Music team, let's join me up. Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, that we can look into Your Word, that we can study Your Word.